Amen. Well, good morning. Well, as Charlie said, we are continuing our journey toward Easter through Lent. And today, as we do that, we find ourselves once again back out in the wilderness with Moses and the Israelites. And as we've said every week, guys, for them, it was an actual wilderness. I mean, it was a place in which unless God fed them, they would starve. Unless God gave them water to drink, they would die of thirst, as we saw last week. Unless God defended them from their enemies would literally kill them. And so what was it? It was a place of great vulnerability apart from God. That's the connecting point with us. So in other words, our wilderness is not a place we can locate on a map like we can with them. You know, like I can take you out into the Sinai desert. I can show you, hey, this is where Mount Sinai, like this is where their wilderness occurred. Okay, I can't do that for most of my wildernesses. I mean, I can tell you like where my house is, but like that's it. But here's the connecting point. A wilderness for me, a wilderness for you, not a physical place, but it is a place that you find yourself in life that your wisdom can't get you out of, that your money can't buy you out of, that you know all of your contacts and relationships and influence and reputation cannot do a thing to alter or change. It is a place, in other words, in which you have no choice, just like Moses and the Israelites, but to trust in God. And what that does is it takes these stories and says, oh my goodness, what a treasure. So as we rejoin these guys out in the wilderness today, we rejoin them at the foot of Mount Sinai, where next week, and we'll get there then, God is going to come and he's going to give us, through Moses, the Ten Commandments, not just to them, but to me and to you. And here's the deal with the law of God. Like repentance that we've been trying to reframe our attitude about this whole Lent season, yeah, the law of God is something we tend to recoil from as well. Like we're not super excited about it, you know? Like all of us are more or less, like some people are like really in touch with all the ways that they're failing, and some people are significantly less aware and they're pretty sure that you're the problem, okay? But they suspect maybe I have some issues. And then God comes and he's like, I've got 10 commandments for you. And you hear those words, 10 commandments, and here's how you translate it, 10 more ways for me to fail. But that's not it at all. It's not at all what the Lord is. He's like, is that how you view my law? Is that how you look at me? Like repentance, the law of God is a great gift to us. And it is a great gift to us for a lot of reasons. I'm just going to give you two. The law of God is a gift to us because it reveals the nature and the character of God to us. By that, I mean it reveals his otherness. It reveals his holiness. It reveals all of the perfections of his nature and character by which he proves himself to be, I'll use the word infinitely because it's accurate, infinitely different from all of us and every person who has ever lived except for Jesus, who is God made man. God is massively different from us. We see that in his law, but we see it today as well in the context in which he comes to give us the law. So we're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, guys, and in a minute we're going to see that Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and while he's up there, God's going to give him the law. It's going to boom out. But what is the context? Because Moses writes this in such a way as to invite you in. He's like, oh, no, no, there's space right here. Just know you can stand right next to me. Come on, come on, come on in. Now, you have to use your imagination, granted, but you have that. It's one of the great gifts that God gives to us. How do you sympathize with somebody who's going through something you've never experienced? You just imagine what it must be like, and you're like, oh, my goodness, honey, can I just give you a hug? Like, I want you to feel this. I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. I want you to smell. I want you to taste this. Listen to the description. So Exodus 19, beginning at verse 2, it says, they, meaning Moses and the Israelites, set out from Rephidim, which is where we left them last week, and they came out into the wilderness of Sinai. We're coming to Mount Sinai, okay? And they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. You're like, well, what happened then? Well, part of that we find beginning in verse 10. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. Here's what he's saying. I want you to go down the mountain. I want you to get all the soap that you can find. Free soap from the government today, okay? Everybody gets 5 bars of soap, Irish Spring, something significantly smelling like in a good way for you. And we want you to spend the next 2 full days just cleaning up. And not just you, all of your clothing. He's like, look, Do what you can to make these people as holy as you can get them, as sacred as you can get them, as presentable as they can make themselves. Take 2 days to do it. He says, today and tomorrow. And don't forget your clothing. Like, let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. Why? Because the third day in the Bible, including and especially on Easter, because all the third days are pointing to that day. It's the day when God supernaturally reveals himself. It's the day of resurrection when Jesus awakens from the dead and shows up and everybody's like, wait, what? God's going to appear. On the third day, he says, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of these people. But now notice what he says next. He's like, notwithstanding the fact that you're using the Irish Spring, you're washing like for two straight days, like, you know, your fingers look like, you know, raisins because you've spent so much time in the water. No matter what you do to make yourself clean, yeah, you're just never going to get quite clean enough for my presence. So he says, you shall set limits for the people around the mountain. Like, draw a boundary line and tell them, don't cross this. Saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even to touch the edge of the mountain, for whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And in fact, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death from a distance. Like, I don't want you to touch anybody who's touched the mountain. I want you to throw rocks at them and kill them or shoot them with arrows. He says, but instead he shall be stoned to death or shot to death with arrows, whether beast or man, he shall not live. And oh, by the way, Moses, this is your cue. This is when you know to come to the boundary line that you draw, all cleaned up with your fresh garments on and no closer than that. He says, when you hear the trumpet, and it's not going to be a trumpet you guys blow, it's going to be the trumpet of heaven. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, you won't be able to miss it. They, under your leadership, shall all come up to the mountain, up to that boundary line. And so Moses is like, okay, I think I got it. And so he goes back down the mountain to the people and he consecrates the people. Like, they're washing themselves up for two full days and even their clothing. And then he said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman, which is really distracting, isn't it? Like, they had to drop that in the story and now I've got to stop and explain it, because here's the thing. That kind of sexual abstinence isn't just found here. It's found in other places in which men are preparing themselves for something holy. Deprive yourself. All right, now, listen to the description and see it in your mind and heart. It says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses is like, that was our cue, right? Like, he's like, guys, it's time to go. He brought the people out of the camp to meet God, which had to, you know, require him to use all of his considerable powers of persuasion, because, like, I would not have wanted to go. Like, Moses would show up at my tent. I'd be like, hey, listen, man, like, I had some bad manna last night and I'm a little nervous about being away from a bathroom. It feels like that would be an unconsecrating experience. You see what I mean? Like, you go, you experience it, write it down, throw it in one of your books. I'll read about it. It'll be great. It's going to be fine. Just, they all go. And now he describes the mountain. They take their stand at the foot of the mountain. And he says, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. It's like a massive chimney, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And if your imagination is working at all, then you can be, imagine what it's like to stand there. You could feel the heat of the fire. Like, you're thinking, is it singeing my eyebrows? You're looking at the hair on your knuckles, if you're a man, because otherwise you don't have that. And you're like, you can feel it. You can smell the smoke. You can taste the acrid taste of smoke. That this is, you know, you can see the cloud and the smoke and the fire and the lightning is just like splintering all over the sky, right? You can hear the thunders like bursting, not, you know, 5 miles away. And you're like, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 1,000, oh, you know. Right over your head. I mean, it's got to be knocking people down. Like, they're just, you know, like cowering under this. And then here comes the trumpet. Like, it's blasting. It says, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and then Moses spoke. And I don't know what he said, but I think I would have said something like, stop, you know, like, please, this is enough. And God answered whatever he said in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And everybody went, yeah, you go, you, this is you. It's all you, Moses. You got this. And because Moses knew and trusted this God of fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and earthquake, he went up. So the law of God is a great gift to us in that it reveals the nature and character of God to us, but so does this context. Like, we'll get to the law next week. This is enough right here. The context reveals his otherness. It reveals his holiness. It reveals all of the perfections of his nature and character by which, guys, he proves himself to be infinitely different from us. You caught this, I'm sure. But they spend 2 days getting as clean as they can possibly get, and God's still like, you know, there's a boundary line right there. Yeah, you don't want to cross that. Because if you cross that and you touch the mountain, it's stones or arrows. You pick it. By the way, not even your dog can do this. Like, leash the dog, because like if a rabbit runs by and the dog crosses the boundary and he touches the mountain, you just lost your dog. And I think we can all agree, at least those of us who have dogs, that the dog is typically the most moral creature in the house. I mean, think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The dog wins hands down every time. Not even the dog. And look, I might be making your point. Like, if you recoil from the law of God or the context of the law of God, which in this sense is telling us exactly the same thing, because just all of this otherness and all of this holiness and all of this unapproachableness is like more than you're looking for. It is, in fact, pretty doggone terrifying. Can we just own that? And you're like, yeah, this is why I don't like to have these conversations. This is why I'd prefer to stay away from all of this stuff. You know, I want to say to you, first of all, relief is coming. His name is Jesus, and we're going to get to him shortly. So don't stress. But I do want you to acknowledge together with me that actually you do want God to be holy. No question. Here's what you do not want. You do not want God to be like me or like you. You don't. Listen, you do not want a God who, for example, can be selfish, tired, confused, or irritable, sometimes all of the above at the same time. You do not want a God who occasionally wakes up, you know, on the wrong side of the bed, and everybody's like, everybody stay inside today. God is just zapping people. We don't know what happened. You know, like he's in a mood. He's in one of those days. You want that? You don't want a God who does not want to see another living creature, much less communicate with another living creature until he has his coffee. You don't want a God who is capable of being irrational, untruthful, childish, impatient, or excessively angry. Can you imagine if God behaved ever the way that we behave in traffic sometimes? The rage that just, no. You don't want a God who is regularly confounded by the problems of this life and world, and who is routinely faced with riddles he cannot solve, and obstacles that he cannot overcome. And you certainly do not want a God who cannot change a human heart, because here's the deal. We all have one, and all of our hearts need to be changed. And I can't do that even with me. I for sure can't do it with somebody else. I need for the Holy Spirit to do that with me, with others. That's the way that it works. The new nature that Ryan talked about at the beginning of this service in his call to worship, that is a new nature that God, by the Spirit, supernaturally gives. What is the salvation experience for us? It is God coming to us, not in a state of spiritual sickness, but in a state of spiritual deadness, and literally raising us from the dead spiritually and gifting us the very faith by which we embrace Jesus, and then inviting us into a process where by his power, he changes us. But we do need to participate. It's the work of the Lord. So we want a God who is holy. And I'm going to add to that and say we want a God who is just and who brings judgment. Holy, just, and brings judgment. Because we want God to, in the end, if not sooner, step into the madness of this world and into our own lives and say, listen, I'm going to balance the scales, guys. I'm going to right all the wrongs. I'm going to cure all of the injustices in a way that for forever you will celebrate and worship me and even be thankful that they happened over because of what you get to see in me. If God does not do that, I will not be the only one who's kind of ticked. And he will prove himself not to be the very being that he absolutely is. And so we want him to be holy. We want him to be just. We want him to bring judgment. We just don't want him to do any of those things to us, which brings us to the second point and to the one whose name is Jesus. But the law of God is a gift to us because it leads us to God's forgiveness. I mean, the whole book of Galatians in so many ways is about this, but part of the argument that Paul makes as he comes to us with the law of God is, let me give you one of its primary purposes. Yes, it undresses you. Yes, it shows you 10 more ways you're failing. Yes, it does all of those things, exposing all your deficiencies, and not to humiliate you, not to embarrass you, not to shame you or to fill your life with guilt, but instead to lead you to the one who is all sufficient, the one who is God made man, who obeyed the fullness of God's law perfectly in our place as our substitute, and then having accomplished that on our behalf, took upon himself all the many ways that we have quite creatively at times violated these laws so that he might wash us not with soap and water and, you know, Irish Spring and slap on a little Old Spice and let's see what we can do to dress up the pig, but so that he can wash us in the infinitely powerful and valuable blood of Jesus that makes clean for real and for forever. And that completely changes our experience at the foot of the mountain on which God resides. There's no boundary now. There's no threat of death. Someone's died for us. His name is Christ. Don't go up the mountain. No, no, no. Now it's please come up the mountain. No, no, come on. I've got things for you up on the mountain. I want you on the mountain. I did this so that you might come up the mountain as one of my kids. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, because here's the deal. He's referring specifically to this story that we just read in Exodus 19. But he's talking to those who have come to faith in Christ. He's like, yeah, no, it's super different for you. So here's what it's like for you. He says, for you have not come to that kind of a mountain, Sinai, to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Just stop speaking. You're terrifying me. For they could not endure the order that was given. And what again was that? If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying, he says, was the sight that Moses himself said, I tremble with fear. And he's like, but that's not you. No, you have faith in Jesus. That's a different experience. He says, if you have faith in Christ and on what he did for you, not on Mount Sinai, but on Mount Calvary, a different mountain upon which God was found. He's like, well, if that's you, then you have come to Mount Zion. And I want you to feel how invitational this is, how inviting. It's magnetic. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Come on in. The gates are open to you. The heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're having a feast. This is a joyous, amazing occasion. Come on, come, come, come. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, who has judged you. Innocent. Not based on your performance, but based on the performance of Christ. Wow. And to the spirits of the righteous who have been what? Made perfect. They weren't made perfect by their performance. They were made perfect by the performance of Jesus. And speaking of, you have come to Jesus himself, which, you know, when you begin to think about these things, the God of Sinai and all of his holiness and all of his otherness and all of his don't approach and all that, and the God of Mount Calvary and Jesus as a man who suffers and dies, who makes God
not just available to you, but family. That should inspire organically, like just automatically. I shouldn't have to work at this. It should just make very clear to me and even change my desires as I surrendered my heart to the Lord and say, let it have its right effect on me. Like it calls forth, I think some very real and practical responses. And so I'll give you a few. So for example, first of all, you can't see this God of Sinai and this God of Mount Calvary and ignore the sin in your life. Like you can't come to these mountains and go, I don't really think that God cares very much about this. I'll just continue to dismiss it. I think Moses would rise up out of the grave and go, wait, hang on a second, because I invited you to stand right next to me. Did you not feel the flame? You smelled the smoke, right? You could taste it. It was nasty. It took me days to get that out of my mouth. Like, you saw the thunder, or you heard the thunder, you saw the lightning, like you felt the earth shake. You felt God's holiness and your unholiness. You think he doesn't care? You remember the order? Because like not even the dog can touch the mountain. And I think Jesus would say, hey, have you looked on Mount Calvary? Because on Mount Calvary is a cross. And I would invite you to look at my infinitely valuable, lifeless body, beaten and scourged, pierced and hanging dead, because that's how seriously God takes our sin. And at the same time, it's how much he loves us. Let that land, because that's transformational. And so I don't think, for example, that you can see the God of Mount Sinai or of Mount Calvary and ignore the sin in your life. And secondly, I don't think that you can see the God of Mount Sinai and of Mount Calvary and then offer him lifeless worship. I just don't think that squares. It doesn't equate. Like one and one is two, and this would not add up. And I think being grandparents, and I know that I've talked a lot about being a grandparent recently, but I don't care. So there it is. That has kind of given me sort of a recent, kind of a poignant example of this. And so we have two grandkids at the moment, and they're both in town. And I'm so sorry if yours are not. So I will hug you and pray for you later. That's hard. We have a daughter in Tallahassee, and you know, honey, if you're watching, let's get on with it. You know, like let's get with the babies. You know, but we'll experience that then. But right now we have two. So one is 2 months and 1 day as of today, and the other one is about 2.5. So, you know, she's the one that's the most active and the one that we've had the longest. And here's the deal. We see them throughout the course of the week, just in passing, because they're around. You know, the one is a pre-K 2 student, and so we'll see her around campus, or Morgan will come with the baby, and you know, I saw her twice this week just up in our offices. It's such a great deal. But on Sunday afternoon, guys, we have a standing time where we're gonna spend time with them, and particularly with her, and she and they are gonna spend time with us. It's 4:30 in the afternoon on Sundays. Because my son-in-law, Will, works with our students on Sunday nights, and so Morgan's like, hey, would you guys just kind of like make it your habit to come on over every Sunday, 4:30, and at 4:30, like just help me, you know, just be around. And we're like, yeah, I think we can make that work. And so that has become our moment. Now, I want to pause here and say Sunday is the most exhausting day of the week for us in every possible aspect of our being, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It is on the one hand, absolutely our favorite day of the week. It's the one that I look forward to more than any other day of the week. And it is, at the other hand, an outpouring that is so much that we get to Sunday afternoon. Guys, I am toast. Like, I'm done. And Beth is too. She's prayed with everybody. You know, it's like, it's a lot, you know, like we go home after lunch. I'm like, my brain waves, like they're just not happening at all. But starting at about 2:30, I'm checking my watch because I know I want to get there at 4:30. So 2:30 I look, at 2:35 I look, at 2:40 I look. I think you got the deal, right? Like right about 3:50, so we're about 40 minutes from go time, because Beth and I, let's just say, are different when it comes to time. I'm a little intense and she's more casual. You see how I just did that? That's free for you today. Write that down, gentlemen. So anyway,
at about 3:50, I'll go, oh, look at the time. You know, like, oh, we've got 40 minutes to get there. We should probably leave in, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes, and that will put us there, frankly, 10 minutes early. But there could be traffic, so you never know. I'd like to get there at least a little bit early. I don't want to miss 4:30. Is there anything around the house that needs to be done, like any obstacles, anything that I can help with? I'm here to be of use to you so that we can get there on time. And right about 3:30 in the afternoon, we start getting text messages from Morgan with quotes from our little granddaughter. Where Nana and Papa? Nana and Papa coming over? So like, we're looking forward to going to see her, and she's looking forward to going to see us, and we see her all the time during the week, but this is our dedicated space, and we don't want to be late. Because it's precious. So we get there. We get there on time. Well, we get there dead as we are. We are bringing the energy and we are acting the fool. I mean, it is game on from the moment we walk in the door. Papa, chase me. You know, Nana, hold me. You know, like Beth's like exhausted because she's running, you know, like, and I'm chasing. I'm pretending like I can't catch them, you know, like, can I chase you, Papa? I'm like, oh, you can chase me, honey, and I'll chase and I'll run around and I'll run in their bedroom and I'll do a flip onto the bed because she thinks that's really funny, although it hurts my knee. Anyway, like, there's just a lot of energy. We help with the bath time and the play and the deal and the stuff. And we read book after 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 book. That's about a tenth of the books that we read. We read all the books. It's awesome. What if instead we called Morgan one day and we said, you know, I think we're going to stop coming in person. I mean, maybe every once in a while. But we're just going to FaceTime with you guys, even though we're 10 minutes away. Or we just said, yeah, we're going to be a little less regular in terms of being on time. Like, we may come at 4:30, we may come at 5:30, we may come at 6:30, just in time for the bath time and just put them to bed. Or we showed up and we were just like, I got no energy for this. Papa, can I chase you? No. Papa, can you read me a book? Papa is reading the news on his phone. I'm here, but I'm just a bump on the log. Like, what would that communicate to them? How much value would they then feel? You know where I'm going. I would ask you, how much value does God feel? Not when you're, you know, out of town or your kids are sick or something happens, but you watch on TV for that reason, but when you're 3 blocks away or 3 miles away or 13 miles away. Is he feeling like your treasure in that moment? What about timeliness? Now, here's the gift of standing up front. I don't know who gets here early and who doesn't. Like, some of you get here early and I talk to you every week. I know who you are. Okay, but like, I don't pay attention. I don't know who comes in when. I just know that at the beginning of the service, not many people, by the time I get up here, plenty of people. What about energy? What about passion? What about being willing to just lose yourself and play the fool in your estimation and not worry about what anybody else thinks of you and bring your A game, even if you're exhausted? What does that say to the Lord? Guys, this is the Lord's day, not yours. And he graciously invites you into it. And what we do here on a Sunday morning is about him. He is the object of our worship. He is the subject of our worship. And literally the only question that any of us should ever ask when we leave, it's not, what did you think of this? Or what did you think of that? And it was too hot or it was too cold. And it was, I like that. And I didn't like that. And I get, it's just stop. You are the choir. You are the worshipers. And all we do on stage is conduct your worship and join you in it. The question is, God, what did you think of my worship today? Did it make you feel valued and treasured, honored, and glorified? And here's the deal, and I said it earlier, like, I can't change anybody's heart, and I'm not trying to, but what I am asking you to do, really inviting, is for you to take your heart and bring it to the Lord and say, if there are pathologies there, God, work on this for me. Because I want you to feel treasured, and I want you to feel honored,
And I frankly want to have that time with you because it's powerful. It's awesome. So you can't see the God of Mount Sinai and just ignore the sin in your life. You can't see the God of Mount Sinai and just offer him lifeless worship. But then finally, and this one speaks to me because this has been an issue lifelong, much better, but still, you can't see the God of Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary and continue to live in a constant state of fear and anxiety. Like, our whole world is like created in such a way as to make us anxious so people can make money off of us. Have you figured this out? I mean, you know, the whole news cycle, for example, is created to make you think that if you turn the news off, you know, the world's going to end and somehow you're going to miss it. We've become commoditized and everybody's advertising and telling us that, you know, we need this and we need, it's just a super anxious place that we live. And then real life happens and it's hard. But when you see the God of Mount Sinai, you realize, okay, there's nothing bigger than him. And when you see the God of Mount Calvary, you realize there's no one who loves me more than him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, and remember that he is in a Roman prison, and eventually they cut his head off. So, like, you know, we're stressed out about the meeting on Wednesday, and Paul's like, yeah, I could die on Wednesday. I don't know, it could be tomorrow. Listen to what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord when? What's the word? Always. And he's like, okay, not enough enthusiasm. Again, he says, I will say rejoice. And I love this phrase. It's not at all a part of my message, but it is a message in itself. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. When people talk about you, when they think about you, when they consider you, do they find you to be reasonable, open to persuasion, humble and open to opinions, or not? How would that apply to your kids? Because we get all messed up there. How would that apply to your work product? Because we get all messed up there. He's like, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says the pivotal statement. You ready? The Lord is at hand. And since he also happens to be the Lord, who's bigger than any of your issues, who loves you more than anyone, and who the whole rest of Scripture comes and says sovereignly governs over literally every detail of your life and is good, Paul says, do not be anxious about what? Yeah, anything. Well, try that shoe on. Feels a little tight, doesn't it? He's like, no, it shouldn't. It should fit perfectly. Like, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, well, how do I get to that? He's like, oh, let me answer. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because it makes no sense in light of the facts that you can see. What will it do? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the image of a guard unit established around your heart and mind, guarding you from what? It's obvious, isn't it? From anxiety, from fear. You can't see the God of Sinai and Calvary and ignore the sin in your life. You can't see the God of Sinai and Calvary and offer him lifeless worship. And you also can't see that God and continue to live in a constant state of anxiety and fear. And so I'm going to ask you some questions as we close it out. And here's what I would ask you to do is just take your heart and say, Lord, I'm not going to be defensive about this. I'm not going to be protective of something. I'm just going to put it out there because I can trust you. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? The first question is this: have you surrendered your life to the God of Mount Sinai through faith in the Christ of Mount Calvary, the one who has taken the unapproachable God and made him approachable at the expense of his own life for you? He's like, come on, what are you waiting for? Secondly, what sin or sins do you need to stop ignoring, dismissing, or justifying in this moment? What do you need to turn from, as Mason talked about earlier? And you might need to just come and be honest with somebody. That's part of why we have a prayer team. But Maybe it's another Christian friend or a brother or a pastor, whoever, an elder here at the church, one of our officers. You might need some help to walk through this kind of stuff. But at some point, you've got to go, I know what it is, and Lord, you know what it is, and I need to cut it out. Like, I need to own this. I need to take it as seriously as you do, and I need to employ the power of the Holy Spirit in battling against this thing, and I need to defeat practically something you've defeated already for me on the cross. Thirdly, what is the temperature of your worship? Like, if you gave yourself a letter grade today, what would it be? And then lastly, what fears or anxieties do you need to lay at the feet of Jesus and then leave them there, entrusting them to the God who is good, the God who is in charge, the God who is working on a canvas that stretches into the entirety of eternity, and who loves you like nothing and no one else. So think about those things. Take advantage of the prayer team today, guys. Love to pray with you, lay hands on you, ask the Spirit to fill you if you're comfortable with that. But otherwise, let's pray now. Lord, our Father, you are different from us. And we praise you, Lord, for all of these differences. You're not just different morally. You're not just different in terms of your intelligence and wisdom. You're not just different in terms of your power and goodness. You're different in terms of your ability to love and to extend mercy and to offer grace, to your willingness to chase after people who run from you and not towards you. Lord, you are different. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through faith in your Son, Jesus, we might not just know about the difference so we could write about it, could tell somebody about it, but that the difference would land in our hearts in a way that we can physically feel in our chest. The difference of deliverance, the difference of relief, the difference of joy, the difference that faith makes. And so give us the bravery, the courage, the faith to lay our hearts and lives before you now, Lord, and to ask you to do what you want to do. We pray that you would do that for your glory, for the sake of your people, and love for your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.